Well, yeah, let me just start off with a little introduction. So I thought because the spring holidays are coming up that I would focus our message today on something that would be apropos and just talk about the whole theme of bearing fruits, spring fruits, as this is the spring holidays that we're approaching. And I titled my message, thank you, Our High Calling, Our High Calling. Just give me a second here. Okay, looks like we're finally gotten up here. Okay, sorry for that delay. Great. I think I'll need that. So I've titled my message today, Our High Calling. Because you know, brethren, you could be anywhere today. You could be anywhere tomorrow, worshiping on Sunday. You could be in a grand cathedral, a nice church, but you're here in a little community center with 20 people. Now, do I say that to make you feel bad? Of course not. I say that because, you see, brethren, we've been called to the greatest work on this earth. And I don't exaggerate when I say that. The greatest work on this earth. How can I say that? I mean, look at us here. 20 people in a community center. We don't have a grand cathedral. We don't have millions of dollars of programs. We don't have some great international television work or ministry. We're just a few people here, a few lowly, what the Bible refers to as foolish of the world. In fact, let's read that. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world." Why? To put to shame the mighty. To put to shame the Donald Trumps of the world. Nothing personal there. To put to shame the Barack Obamas, the Stephen Harpers, the powerful and the rich. Yes, to put to shame. That's why he's chosen you and he's chosen me. God is wise. God knows what he's doing. He could have chosen any of them. And on a superficial level, they've accomplished a lot more than we have ever accomplished. They've done a lot more in terms of business world and education and what have you, politics. We're just a small little humble group here. People who do average jobs. Some of us are maybe rich, but most of us are not. But we're here to confound the mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised. You and I, we're despised. These people, they look down on us. But that's okay. That's okay because their opinion means nothing. Only God's opinion matters. Only God's opinion matters. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. So today, brothers and sisters, I want to talk about our high calling. Because it's a high calling. It's from on high. It's from the heavens coming down to us. So let's read that scripture. Our main text today is going to be Philippians 3:13. Philippians 3:13, if you'd like to turn there. You see, as we approach the spring holy days, we got to think about our calling. We got to think about our purpose in life. Why are we here? Why did God create us? What is God doing? This is a perfect time now to analyze, to self-introspect our lives and our progress. Because you see, a calling is a process. It is a process. It's not a one-time spiritual event. You're not just saved and born again, and then that's it. You can punch your ticket, you're gone, you're here, you're saved. No, it is a process of sanctification, of holiness, as you studied in the Bible study this morning. It is a process of sanctification. It is a wonderful high calling. So let's read, beginning in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You know, some of us have been in God's church 10, 20, anybody here 40 years plus? There we go, we got a few here in the front row. The mature, wise row. Wonderful. And some of us, maybe less than a couple of years or so. But we're here, and we've got to ask ourselves continually this question, or these two questions. Are we actively making our calling and election sure? Are we actively making our calling and election sure? Or are we successfully putting on Jesus Christ day by day and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God? Are we successfully putting on Jesus Christ day by day and pressing towards that high calling? Because it is a high calling. It came from God the Father, from the heavens, God's throne of grace, through Jesus Christ, when He chose you and He chose me to be part of such an incredible plan. It is an incredible plan that we're here for. Yes, it doesn't look like it. He says, people judging according to the flesh would come in here and they think, oh, okay, a little Bible study group. Wonderful. But they wouldn't understand, and they cannot begin to understand what God in His majesty and His power is working down here in this little group. Yes, God is working out wonderful things. Wonderful things. So let's ask three questions. This is my outline for today. Three questions. And the beginning part is going to be sort of a review, of a basic review of God's calling. What does it mean? And then in the third part, I hope to get into a bit more of a more mature message for us who have been in the church a bit longer. But it's always good to review these things, especially as you mentioned, Peter, to have an answer ready for those who ask, you know, because people have many questions. You see, the world thinks everybody's called. The Christianity, you go to a Baptist church, you go to a Calvinistic church, although they don't think everybody's called, they think you're predestined. So in other words, if you haven't been chosen by God from the beginning, you're condemned. There's no hope for you. You're literally going to hell, and even God Himself is the one putting you there. That is Calvinism. That is predestination. That's a terrible, terrible doctrine. But you see, there's confusion. This confusion, because they see the scriptures that God calls people. They see the scriptures that God predestines people. And so they're trapped, because at the same time they believe there's a hell and people are condemned and people are going there. And so they try to reconcile these thoughts by coming up with these theories of predestination and TULIP. The Calvinistic church. And then you have the Baptist churches who believe that everybody's called. No, it's not special. Everybody's called. God is trying to save the whole world right now. He's calling you, He's calling me, He's calling him, He's calling her. Everybody's called. There's nothing special about being called. So let's ask these questions. How does the Bible define God's calling? How does the Bible define God's calling? And closely related to that, is everyone called? Is everybody called? The second question is, how do you know if God is calling you? How do you know if God is calling you? These are very good questions because, you know, there's a lot of information out there. And at this point, I'd like to say, don't just study our church if you're new to the Church of God. We have no fear in you studying other groups and congregations and denominations out there. In fact, I would encourage you to. I think a Christian should be well-read and understand what the other churches believe and what they preach so that you can know the truth. Because part of knowing the truth is understanding the other arguments and then coming to a right decision. So we don't fear investigation of other churches. So how do you know if God is calling you? That's the second question. And the final and third one is, what can we do to make sure we are pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God through Jesus Christ? So let's begin with the number one question. How does the Bible define God's calling? So let's look at a definition now of a biblical calling. Please turn to Matthew 22:14. Or you don't even have to turn there. We're all familiar with the scripture. Matthew 22:14. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Boy, this scripture alone really confuses a lot of people. There's so many ways we can go here. And I touched on it briefly when I talked about Calvinism, Lutheranism, and all the different philosophies and understandings regarding being called and chosen. Now, the Greek word for called is kaleo. Kaleo. And it is interesting because it's defined as this. I call out, say, hey, Jack. Hey, Jack. I summon or invite. I invite. And I call by name. I call that person Joseph. Hey, Joseph. Now, that's interesting because you see, right off the bat, we can see a distinction between called and chosen. Let me first now go and define what chosen is defined as. The Greek word for chosen is eklektos. Eklektos. And it's, you notice right away, it has the word ek in it, like ekklesia, eklektos. And it is defined as chosen out. Chosen out. So, right off the bat, you can see we have a distinction here, a clear distinction. Whereas the word for call, kaleo, is I can call out, I name, I invite. But chosen is much more specific and much more pointed or direct. It is much more specific as to what God does. God has chosen out people. He has an elect. And that's one of the words that we use for eklektos, elect, choice, select. And it also goes on to say sometimes as substantive of those chosen out by God for the rendering of special service to Him. You are chosen out for special service to Him. Okay? Just like Israel, the church of the congregation of Israel was the chosen people, but on a physical level, they were the chosen race, the Israelites, to serve God at that time for a physical purpose. We are the chosen people, the priests, the priesthood, the elect, the spiritual Israel. We are chosen by God to be in the church of God as the elect, as God's chosen. And you notice the similarity between being called, chosen, and church. Okay? They're all very similar. They all relate to one another. When you're called, you're invited. It's kaleo. When you're chosen, you are eklektos. You are chosen out. And what is the definition of church? many of us know, ecclesia, ecclesia. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is the one who builds the church, not us, not anybody else. He will build the church. He actively seeks out those he wants in his church. So what is the definition of church? As we all know, ecclesia. And it means an assembly, or more precisely, a calling out. A calling out. So let's break down the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is from ek, or out, ek, and klesis, or a calling. You're calling out. God is calling you literally out of the world into his church. So God, when God chooses you, you're coming out of this world. So there is a difference between being called and being chosen. So we'll investigate that as we go along. So to be called is to have accepted God's invitation or summons and to come out of the world. So many are called. What does that mean? And few are chosen. Many people are invited. Many people say, God says, I want you to come into the church. I want you. But you have to accept the invitation. By what? By doing several things. And we'll get into that. Some of them just briefly. Repentance. Belief in the gospel. Changing your ways. Believing in the truth. Understanding the law of God. So we'll look at that as we progress into this sermon. Now, does God's calling, does it apply to everyone in the world? Because we have to understand this. Because many Christians out there say yes. And I've touched on this now. Many Christians say God's calling everybody. God is calling everybody. Right now is the day of salvation. So therefore, God must be calling everybody. In fact, that's the purpose of God. The gospel is about saving the world. So therefore, yes, God is calling the world. But that's not true. We look at the Bible. It says right there, many are called, few are chosen. So how do we reconcile this seeming contradiction? What did Jesus say about this? Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7:21, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 7:21, he says this about this very subject. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus, Jesus, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, that is the kingdom of God who is in heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see that? Not everyone who says, Jesus, I believe in you. You're my Savior. I believe in you, Jesus. I'm saved. Is called. Professing his name is not enough. Why? Well, the name. Think about it. What is the definition of name? People think it's just your name. The definition of name is your beliefs, your character, your principles, what you espouse, what you believe, the core of who you are. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, it's not just his name, Jesus, Yeshua, Mashiach. It's not just the name. It is the beliefs, the principles, the teachings of Jesus Christ. The teachings. You must believe in his teachings. They go hand in hand. So this warning should cause us to seriously consider our understanding of what it means to call Jesus Lord and whether our assumptions and practices are correct. We have to ask that. Because many of these people who cry out, Jesus, Jesus, Lord, Lord, they're going to be rejected by Jesus Christ. And he will not recognize their conversion. So let's ask the question again. How can we distinguish now between those who understand the will of God and therefore are authentic believers? Okay, how do we know whether we really believe the gospel, the truth, Jesus' name, and are called? And those who profess Jesus Christ and neglect or refuse to do God's will? Because that's the crux of the matter. Are we doing God's will? Are we believing the gospel? The name of Jesus Christ,
is much more than his physical name. You see, the process, and I mentioned this, it's a process, right? It's not just a one-time event. You're saved and that's it. A period of a point in time. It is a process. The process of God's calling and choosing us is a sorting that begins a miracle from God. It's a miracle from God. He's intervening in world affairs and he's choosing you and he's choosing me by opening up our minds. He says this, Jesus says in John 6:44. We're familiar with this. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then he adds further down in John 6:65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So God, he issues the invitation. He calls you. Kaleo calls you out. Tina, I want you in my church. Peter, I want you in my church. Come. He calls you out and he draws you. He draws our hearts toward him. Our hearts. He grants us the desire to learn his ways and his truth. And he gives us and he helps us to submit our will to him. To submit our will. Now this Greek word draw is very interesting. It's helpo. Helko. And it is defined as, I drag. Wow, I drag. God drags you. Focusing on the attraction power involved with the drawing. You see, it's not that you don't have free will. But remember, God is sovereign. You know, God is sovereign. He has power. If he wants you in his church, you're going to be in his church. Whether you like it or not. Some of us have more resistance and some of us less. Some of us come running into the church. Some of us have to be kicked and screaming all the way in. Have to literally be dragged almost. And that's okay. We all have our own path in that regard. So God is literally dragging us. And that just shows you. What does that tell you? He's not dragging everybody. He's only dragging a few. But it comes from him. It comes from him. It's his will. It's his power. It's his desire. It doesn't come from me. Oh, you know, God, I want to be in the church today. I believe in you now. I think I want to accept you, Jesus. No, it's not my choice. It's not your choice. The world says it's your choice. The world says, oh, just give your heart to the Lord and he'll save you and your life will be so wonderful. No. No, it's not our choice. It is God's choice for a purpose. Why? We said it in the beginning. To confound the mighty. God has a plan. God has a plan. He's going to use you and me to confound the mighty and much more. You know, when God drags you, what's he doing? He's literally almost having to overcome your will. Doesn't he? Because, you know, we have a stubborn heart, right? We don't want to keep the law of God. We want to just do whatever we want to do. So God has to overcome that will. And that's one of the reasons he uses power and dragging and pulling you. Because he knows that you're going to resist. He knows you're going to wrestle with him. It's because our inclination is to resist submitting to his laws, as Romans 8:7 says. Yielding our will to God is truly a miracle, isn't it? You don't want to submit to God. It says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You have to excuse me. I just came off of 3 weeks of bronchitis, so I'm just a little bit... horse still. So deception is always present, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Deception is always present. There's many understandings and teachings about who is called,
what it means to believe in the gospel. Let's read the scripture in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 to 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 4. And let's understand this calling. Let's just investigate. What does it mean? Is everybody called? Can you just come into the church of your choice? 2 Corinthians 11, 3 to 4. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you received a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So, there is deception out there. We understand that there are many churches preaching many different gospels, many different ways to understand the Word of God. And Paul was amazed that people could so easily turn from his teachings to believe a fraudulent gospel at this. Wasn't he? He was addressing the Corinthian church. He was just amazed that they could embrace a deceptive spirit and even accept a counterfeit conversion and Messiah. You see, Satan is the master deceiver, isn't he? Far too many people are easy prey. Even after they've embraced God's truth, they're enticed by persuasive teachers hawking a counterfeit righteousness. You don't need to keep the Sabbath. You can keep Sunday. You don't need to keep that law. It's done away with. You don't need to keep the holy days. They're Jewish. You're going to go to hell if you don't believe this gospel. God is going to torture you for eternity. The counterfeit righteousness. Paul continues, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. You see that, brothers and sisters? Satan himself can seem like an angel of light. Something pure, something good, something right. No wonder there's so many beliefs falsely laid Christian are taught under the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, many shall come in my name and say, I am the Messiah. I'm Jesus. Not literally. They're going to say, I represent the true gospel. I represent Jesus Christ. Believe in me. Believe in this church. And then they're going to say to Jesus when he comes in on judgment day, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Remember, it's not just believing in Jesus' name. It's believing in what he taught. The law of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And what your purpose is. What is your high calling? So you can do many great things. You can even have power. You can even do a miracle in Jesus' name, and he still can say to you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, the keeping of God's law, the breaking of God's law. So why? Why is it so important to understand that it is God who does the calling, the drawing, and the choosing of who understands the truth and who becomes a member of the church of God, or ecclesia? Why? You see, brothers and sisters, it's because God's will is that only a relative few, right now the first fruits, are called now in order to fulfill God's plan of saving the whole world according to his timing. God is only interested in creating a small church right now, the first fruits, as represented by the spring holy days, where you have a small harvest, so that what? Why? So that he can then use us to help Jesus Christ
to bring in the great fall harvest of humanity in the fall, as represented by the fall holy days. So God is only working with the first fruits. There are many scriptures that talk about that. We're all familiar with that. So that's why he's only calling a few, a small flock, as he calls it in the Bible. And we see this first fruits calling, on the very day of Pentecost. First fruits. You think it's a coincidence? It started on that day, the church? We see this during the first Christian feast of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. And it says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." You see? God is calling those he wants as first fruits. That's why he started the church on Pentecost, on the feast of first fruits. He's demonstrating through the holy days that he's only calling a few people, you and me, a small flock. So the church was created on Pentecost, the new covenant church, the first fruits. We were literally called out of the world and put in to the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones. James talks about this in James 1:18. James 1:18, he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." You see? God's will that he brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. Not just the name of Jesus Christ, but by the word of truth, the gospel that we believed and accepted and repented of our sins, of breaking God's law. And we responded to God's calling by acknowledging the truth so that we can be a kind of first fruits. If there's first fruits, there's second fruits. Okay? It's very simple. It's not complicated. In fact, I don't think I've heard much of a good explanation as to why do Protestants, why is the Bible talking about first fruits? I have to look into that further. But it is an interesting concept to look into further. Maybe we can study that sometime. So the holy days of God, or the feasts of the Lord, which we observe here in the Church of God, they show us through the agricultural cycle that God is harvesting mankind in two stages. He's harvesting us as pictured by the spring and the fall harvests. First, the first fruits, the barley harvest, the spring wheat, and then secondly, the fruits of the fall harvest, all those fruits, and the wheat and the great wheat harvest, the secondary wheat harvest. And that was much, much bigger, of course, of a harvest than the spring harvest. And that just pictures beautifully what God is doing. He's calling the church now that he can call and invite all others later, all of humanity. So that's why we keep the festivals, to remind us of these, of this perfect, wonderful plan of God's calling. So God is calling us here. We're here as first fruits to participate in this awesome plan. So now let's ask the second related question. How do you know if God is calling you? How do you know if God is calling you? I mean, we have these questions. I remember when I was first learning about the Church of God and its unique doctrines, I was a Baptist. I was in the Baptist church. And I had to investigate, you know, is this a cult? Is this the truth? What is this? So I was studying, like many of you, of course, studying, reading and comparing to the scriptures. And I realized that I had a hunger. I had a hunger to learn the meaning of life and why am I here on earth? And I wanted to know what was the will of God.
So we all start there, don't we, brothers and sisters? We all start with a desire to ask those questions. Some of us are just like we're plugged into the matrix, you know? We don't care. We just want to have a good time and enjoy life and drive my nice car and have my beautiful wife or husband and just go through life completely oblivious to the meaning of life. And hey, you die and that's it. You punch out your ticket and say la vie. But, you know, most of us, it's the opposite. We want to understand. What is God doing? What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you visit him? So we have that hunger, that desire to understand. But many people do, right? Many people who are in the church or Christianity in general, they have that desire, and that's wonderful. God invites many people. Remember, God invites many people. So secondly, what happens? You start to understand the truth of God's word. The light. God is bringing you out of the darkness into his light. And you're starting to see the word and understand it. And it's starting to make sense. You're comparing it to other beliefs about predestination, about heaven and hell, about the holy days compared to Easter and Christmas. And you're understanding, and it's dawning on you slowly. The light bulb is coming stronger and stronger, and you're understanding God's word. So it's kind of like when you're doing a puzzle, right? I'm sure some of us like to do puzzles, right? And we put it together, and we're starting to see a picture emerge of that puzzle. That's kind of like it is when you know God's calling you. You can start to see, yes, you know, that Sabbath, that makes a lot of sense. You know, it's the fourth commandment. Where's Sunday in the Bible? I don't see it. You know, sometimes it's not even that difficult to discern the truth. I actually marvel at how people cannot see the truth. But hey, we understand that God of this age has blinded the minds of his people. So we understand, and then thirdly, you have, as a result of all this, you have a strong desire to repent and believe the gospel. Okay, you have it. I mean, you may have already been in a church, and you sort of already kind of gotten there halfway. But in terms of repenting of breaking God's law and understanding the true gospel, okay, because unfortunately many of us believe in a false gospel. The Bible just calls it a false gospel. When you believe that God's purpose is to save mankind right now, and that if you don't choose Him by the time you die, you're going to hell. And that's it for you. And only like 5% of the world that ever lived is going to be in heaven. And that's another thing, not on the earth, in heaven. That's a false gospel. That's a gospel of condemnation. That's a gospel of no hope for man. So let's ask our final question now. What can we do, knowing all these basics about who God is calling, that God has chosen us? And he's only choosing a few, his first fruits, for his wonderful, amazing purpose. God's plan of redemption. A wonderful plan of redemption. Because it teaches us why the wages of sin is death. That this, why we have to suffer. That apart from God, we will suffer. We will be like Satan's if we don't learn. We will be like Satan wanting to rebel. If we're not given this opportunity to learn the wages of sin on this earth during this life, God doesn't want little Satans ready to rebel in the future. So he put us on this earth and he gave us this opportunity to learn that apart from God, you just have misery, war, death, and suffering. So we are learning wonderful lessons. He's not trying to save the world right now. He wants you and I to save the world later through Jesus Christ. So he can save all. Because that's his will, isn't it? He wants to save all men. It is his will to bring all men to repentance. All religions. So, let's ask that final question. What can we do to make sure we are pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God through Jesus Christ? What can we do? Well, let's look at a wonderful parable that teaches us the whole point of our high calling. Luke 19:12. Luke 19:12. You might want to turn there. It's a little longer. Luke 19:12. So this is the parable of the nobleman. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You see, brothers and sisters, what is the purpose of the high calling? It's here in this parable. The purpose of our high calling, our Christian life, is to recognize that God has given us a very, very precious promise and high calling in order to train and rule as kings and priests with and under Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. We have to understand that our high calling is not a one-time event of being saved. It is to recognize that God is drawing us and training us in order to rule as kings and priests in the kingdom of God, in government positions, as a prime minister, as a king, as a teacher, as a judge. That's what the church of God is all about. That's what the first fruits are all about. That's what the high calling is all about. Recognizing that we are partaking in this incredible, incredible plan that God has given us. So just as the servant went out and invested his money and worked, he produced works of service, and he multiplied his pound to 10 pounds. That is what God is expecting of you and is expecting of me as the called, that we would multiply and grow and mature and produce the works so that we can be part of His glorious plan and rule with Him in the kingdom of God. That's our high calling. That's what we're here for. That's what we're training for. That's what we're preparing for. That's what the holy days teach us. So let's now look at another scripture as we close that will help us to focus on producing the works, having those works of service, meditating on those things, the fruits of the Spirit, as we talked about as Margaret sung about in her wonderful song and what we talked about earlier. So Philippians 3:13, let's read that. Philippians 3:13. We're all familiar with this wonderful scripture. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So this was our main scripture text we started off in the beginning. Notice in verse 13, I believe it is, it says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, one of the biggest obstacles I think we all have in the Church of God to spiritual growth is hanging on to those past hurts, those past bitternesses, those failures, those past sins,
We focus on them. We regurgitate them in our minds. The devil comes along and reminds us of them. And we struggle sometimes to grow because we are focused on those things. We're not forgetting those things which are behind. We are recalling them. We are bringing them into remembrance. No, God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to focus on the prize, to focus on the future, to forget. Yes, He forgives you. He forgives me. That's what His mercy is all about. So don't dwell on those things in the past, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Reaching forth is defined as stretching forward towards the goal or mark. You know, that's what a sprinter does. You know what a sprinter, when he races down the 100 meters, what does he do? He doesn't just kind of coast into the finish line. He wants that prize. He's just going to stretch out his chest as far as he can. He wants to win. He presses forward. He stretches forward. And that's the attitude that we've got to have. The called of God. Stretching, reaching out to that finish line to win that race, to get that prize. We want that prize. We want that reward. Not because we're selfish, not because we're materialistic, but because it is the culmination of all our works of service, of the purpose and meaning of life, that the call, that it is the high calling, is the recognition that the high calling of God demands that you produce, that you stretch forward and reach hard for that finish line to win that race. He wants to beat his opponents. He doesn't want to lose that race. The Greek word for press is dioko, and it means properly, aggressively chase, like a hunter pursuing a catch. You see that? Not only do we stretch forward, but we press. We reach aggressively, like a hunter pursuing a prize. We want that prize. And we fight. We fight hard. Charles Spurgeon wrote a wonderful quote. And he talks about this whole concept of reaching forth to victory. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Warriors of the cross, fight on! Never rest till the victory is complete, for thine eternal reward will prove worthy of a life of warfare, struggles. See, here is perfect calling, purity for thee. A few in Sardis kept their garments undefiled, and their recompense is to be spotless." Perfect holiness is the prize of our calling. Let us not miss it. Our high calling demands our holiness. Holiness, keeping God's law. In Spurgeon's view, which we need to soberly consider is the issue of a high calling, the issue of holiness. Holiness. That's what we've been called to. The high calling, to be holy as He is holy. We see this more clearly in 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Godliness is holiness. He gives us the power. He has given us His divine power to live holy lives. And it is the very reason that God has called you and I into His church to make us holy and perfect for the kingdom of God. That's our purpose. That's our high calling. 2 Peter 2:9. And I'll close with this scripture. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light."
through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So, brothers and sisters, God has given you and He's given me an amazing high calling. He's called us into His church as first fruits. It's a small flock. It's a humble flock. But it's God's purpose that He use and train a small, zealous community of believers, the church of God, to come out of this world, to train, to prepare, to serve as kings and priests in His kingdom, so that we can then therefore help bring in the harvest, the fall harvest. And He's expecting us to bring works of service, holy conduct, first fruits who recognize their high calling, who understand and hunger and thirst that we obtain unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we make our calling and election sure, that we understand that He who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the end. So thank you, brothers and sisters.